Hey, good morning, Journey. Good morning, everybody else out there in internet land. So go ahead and type in where you are, what part of the room, and maybe type in who's with you this morning and what you had for breakfast, or if you're looking forward to breakfast soon. So welcome. And we're starting a new series today that I think is very timely. It's called Where is God in a Coronavirus World? If you haven't noticed, there's something that is afflicting the global community. It's called COVID-19, the coronavirus, and it has altered every part of our lives. There is nobody across the globe that hasn't been impacted by the virus. And so I'm missing a lot of things. My whole apple cart of routine has been upset. I don't know about you. In every area, it seems that my routine is interrupted. I like going to the gym. Now, Sherry and I have, we've adapted for that. I've got two sets of resistance bands. I put in some hooks across various levels of our back porch that we hook the resistance bands at various angles. I bought an agility ladder that I've got staked out in the backyard that right now is probably getting muddy. And so I'll have a muddy agility workout later. And so we've managed to adapt to that interruption change. For a while, we were wondering about our paper products, but fortunately, my potty habits have not had to change and be adapted at all. There were some alternatives we were considering. Thank goodness that's not the case. One of the things I'm missing also, and I haven't been able to remedy yet, is the need for a barber. You can't tell, but if you've known me for the last couple of years, I've been high and tight. So I'm getting a little shaggy and long. But you know, this isn't as long as it's ever been. Are you showing it? And some of you are like freaking out right now, like, what? I thought coronavirus was weird. I'm definitely upset. I don't know what's happening. And some of you responded to this picture this week on social media platforms by saying, come on, who is that really? No, that's really me. You might be thinking now, as a result of what you saw in my high school senior picture, what was he thinking? Where is his discernment? The fact is, during my high school years, it could be argued I wasn't thinking much at all. I don't know about you. I've seen some of your pictures, too. It could be the same case. I'm looking at some people in the room right now. There are a few of us. And so I really want to use that word, discernment, to lead into our conversation today, because I would like to suggest that we have very few times in our lives where we are forced to consider everything that we believe at the deepest levels. And that's the purpose of this series. That since we cannot avoid this time of evaluation, now let me restate that. We can avoid a time of evaluation. What we can avoid is the fact that we have an opportunity to enter into evaluation during times when everything that we hold as certain is now uncertain. Things that we've never doubted are now in doubt. Things that we've never questioned about our own belief systems are now in puzzle pieces, rearranged in places and ways that we don't understand if the picture will ever come back together. So this is a time of opportunity for discernment. The question is, will we take it? And I know it's totally okay to pray that this thing ends as soon as possible. I want to make another suggestion. If our prayer is, our desire is, and I don't even know where you're coming from out there in the digital universe, you may not even believe in this one we call God, this Christian God, rooted in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You may not believe in that one, but you do have a certain set of beliefs that you've been operating according to. And if you're hoping that this thing ends as soon as possible so that you can get back to living according to your own previously held assumptions that were somehow making life manageable, then you may miss a time of important discernment opportunity. And the same is true for those of us who follow Jesus. If our prayer is, please get rid of this thing ASAP so that we can get back to the way things were and go about our manageable ways, then we are certainly missing an important time of opportunity. If you look throughout the biblical record, you will recognize that at the times of deepest chaos were the times when engaged, the most valuable times of assessment, both of who we are individually, who we are as a people, and who God is in relationship to us, these were the times when those questions were most powerfully and potently engaged. And I would suggest that that's the way it's supposed to be. Because we like to arrange our lives according to routine and structure and expectation. And as long as the wheels are turning nicely and the rails are moving in the right direction, we rarely take the time to consider whether what it is we are holding on to is of any substantive and lasting value. So I want to offer through this entire time, and I know some of us are and it's totally natural, to see that, okay, the curve is flattening or flattened, and what was projected to be this is now this. And so we're starting to feel like, okay, well, I can get back to doing these things, and it's totally fine. But let's not miss this opportunity for discernment. So the series title, Where is God in a Coronavirus World, is taken directly from a book that our friend, in the most intellectual and spiritual sense, John Lennox, has written for such a time as this. And we're going to move through the chapters of John's book basically, and then we are going to customize for our message series things that are pertinent and relevant maybe to our body more particularly. But overall, this is for everybody. John has written a great book that is accessible to everybody across the belief spectrum, whether you call yourself an atheist or a dedicated, maturing follower of Jesus Christ. So wherever you are on the spectrum, we invite you in for the totality of this six-week series. So from this point forward, I'm going to move through chapter one of the book roughly, and it's going to be a little bit of a cliffhanger at the end of this message that'll lead us into next week's message in chapter 2. So make sure that you are committed to engage every message along this series arc so that you can get the maximum opportunity for discernment. So this is a time of discernment opportunity. Discernment, this calls for a definition. One of my favorite authors, an 18th century British guy named Samuel Johnson, he called discernment the supreme end of education, meaning that discernment was to be the outcome of a commitment to education. And then he offered this definition. Discernment is the power to tell the good from the bad, the genuine from the counterfeit, and then to prefer the good and the genuine to the bad and the counterfeit. So if you want to break that down, there are two aspects to effective discernment. One is to be educated towards what's good and bad, right and wrong, real and counterfeit. And the other is, once that education allows you to identify, you then have the power of the will, meaning you're willing to prefer or to insist upon a belief and behavior when it comes to the good and the genuine versus the bad and the counterfeit. So important that both of those aspects come together for effective discernment. I know what's right and wrong, and I have the will to prefer or to behave and believe according to what's right, what's true and genuine. And so let's look at what I've just put together as a brief history of discernment opportunity along the lines of global pandemics. And I don't know why I put this in here. I thought you might find it interesting. Sometimes we are kind of stuck in what I call chronological snobbery, meaning what's happening to me right now in this place and this time is the only thing that ever happened to anybody, and anything that might have happened before makes no difference or makes no sense. It's inferior. But what I want you to see is there have been times throughout history when these global pandemics have allowed peoples and individuals in cultures a time of discernment, and some great learning based on that discernment has come out of it. And I don't have time to go into today all the different individual pandemics and some of the outcomes, but I can provide you some resources. So let's just look at some of these. I'm focused here just in the Anno Domini, or after the year of our Lord, or after Christ was born, chronological pandemics. The first one we see is from 165 to 180 A.D. It's called the Plague of Galen. Wouldn't you like to be Galen? Did Galen start this thing? I don't know what, I couldn't find out if Galen actually sneezed on somebody and began this thing moving downstream or not. But it's called the Plague of Galen. And it was probably a measles or smallpox outbreak. The science and the identification of culture and epidemiology was not advanced at all. So it was probably a measles or smallpox breakout based on how the disease itself was described and the outcomes over time for the people who were affected. And from 115 to 180 AD, about 5 million people died. Now, I would call that quite a plague, wouldn't you? So the next big pandemic and opportunity to have the apple cart upset and to evaluate what's going on in culture and even the world is the plague of, here's another name, Justinian. And these guys, Galen and Justinian, they're having a pity party over in the corner somewhere going, why us? That's from 541 to 542. A mere 2 years at most. And this was a bubonic plague. If you've heard that word before, raise your hand, type it in. I've heard it. A bubonic transmission literally means typically that the disease was spread by fleas. I knew I hated fleas for some reason. That were in contact with infected animals. Now, on rare occasions, you didn't know you were getting this epidemiology lesson today. It's probably not a very good one either, but it's just what I've gleaned. You could also come into contact with a dead animal without having the flea transmission necessary. So that was from 541 to 542. In that short period of time, 25 million people died in the known world. And then comes from 1346 to 1353, about 8 years, what everybody's familiar with, two words, the Black Death. It was also bubonic. It's also called the bubonic plague, so we know how it's transmitted. In those 8 years, between 75 and 100 million people died throughout Eurasia. It was a 20% reduction in the world population. Whew. And then over the course of history, there have been various cholera outbreaks more recently that have taken the lives of over a million people. And now something you guys have talked about and we've seen in all of our broadcasts and all of our updates and all of our comparisons, the Spanish flu, which was carried by birds, it's called an avian flu, from 1918 through 1919. About half a billion people were infected. That's one-third of the world's population at the time. And 50 million died. 675,000 in the United States. And then there's the Asian flu, also an avian flu. It started the year I was born, 1956. 2 million people dead, the Hong Kong flu. It was a variant of avian and other mutations of viruses. 1 million dead. And then there is, this is actually called a pandemic, labeled as a plague, the HIV/AIDS epidemic, pandemic, plague, that's transmitted by contact with certain body fluids. 32 million people dead, and that number is still climbing. Then there are other various swine, Ebola, and Zika. And Zika is still alive and well and moving its way in the world. So I just wanted to let us know that at times in history, there have been these hard stops where people are forced to question their basic assumptions about life and how life works here, what can I expect here, and really if there's anything next. And this is the most recent. So one thing that all these pandemics throughout history and ours in our current state, all of them indisputably have in common is that we feel vulnerable. Isn't that right? I mean, all of a sudden, the ground under our feet seems to be a little less firm, or maybe it feels like I'm one step away from free fall. And in this feeling of vulnerability, if we take advantage of it, comes this opportunity for deep discernment. And these are sort of the vulnerable responses to times like these. One response is literally to fear for my life and to fear for the lives of my family. And to fear for my livelihood, of whether or not I'll be able to work and provide for my needs and my family's needs. Another response to feeling vulnerable is to blame. And we'll talk about that in a minute. I want somebody to raise their hand and say, I'm responsible. I want somebody to say, this is where it started, and this is what they did wrong, and if it wasn't for them, then I wouldn't be in this position. Isn't that right? Don't we want to blame? That goes back a long way, by the way. Another thing, again, and these are good catalysts for discernment development, if we'll allow it, is I begin to doubt my assumptions about how life works and whether or not I have any or no control whatsoever. Uncertainty about my expectations for my time on this planet and whether or not there's anything beyond. And then what I find myself doing in these times, when vulnerability starts to overwhelm reason, is that I like to retreat to the comfort and security of my beliefs. And it's not too long before I have the opportunity again to doubt my beliefs or to feel some level of uncertainty as to whether or not what I'm truly holding on to is a solid lifeline or standing on is a solid foundation. So what's indisputably common to all these kinds of times in our lives and globally in this season is a feeling of vulnerability. And I don't like that feeling. Do you? I don't like feeling that I'm not in control. I don't like feeling that maybe somebody else did something to me and others that puts me in this current free fall. So how do we cope with this vulnerability? How do we allow this opportunity for discernment to bring us to a place of stability where occasionally we might feel ourselves stepping off, but we know when we step back on, we'll have a solid platform for confidence? There's something different this time in the world. I gave you all those historical pandemics and the mind-blowing numbers associated with them, like 20% of the world's population scraped off. And in all of those, if you look historically at the reporting and the outcomes and the solving of problems in the middle of the pandemic, one thing that you saw invariably was that people who were affected, people who thought they might be affected, people who were concerned for the people being affected, all seemed to now race towards a transcendent problem solver. You see churches filling up throughout all these times. You see places of worship now being populated with more devoted and passionate than ever followers who were beseeching, that's an old King James word for begging, exhorting this transcendent one to come to their aid. And it's common throughout the records of these previous pandemics and these global opportunities. But there's something different this time, especially in Western culture. It seems that there's less, that's not strong enough. It seems that there is a strident need to invalidate the possibility that there is someone beyond the human animal, the human machine, that can lend aid. If you look at some of the reporting that's coming out, you'll see that in times like this, when the pressure's on and when the temperature rises, you'll see that worldview masks come off. What people truly believe and how they think life works best, typically when the pressure's not on, is kept behind this maybe veiled thinly facade, but in these kinds of times, the masks come off and so do the gloves. And if you've seen responses across the culture, Western culture in particular, you'll see the mocking of any attempt to entreat That's another old word that means ask for, to request passionately a help from a transcendent being. It's just met with scorn. I'm thinking now of some memes that were produced as a result of a task force that was appointed of very intelligent scientific men who, before they started their task force about a month ago, and their conversation about what strategies needed to be put in place in order to curb as much as possible the explosion of the coronavirus, that they decided that they were going to pray before they began their strategy. Now, for some of us, we would say that's a knee-jerk, I got to. But the majority of culture with masks off in the West made this a mockery. And you saw again and again messages of not just neutrality, like, well, I don't believe that there's no God, but outright hostility. See, that's different this time. There is an overt assault on the possibility anything to say or any relief for us. And as a matter of fact, to insist that there was to actually interfere with the things that really needed to be done, which seemed to be a worship on the other end of the spectrum, not transcendent, but human ingenuity. See, when the pressure's on, the worldview masks come off. And it's so important in these times of discernment, and I want to say to all of you, whether or not you would call yourself someone who says, transcendent being, ha! Or someone who would say, like I am committed to, God's got to be in control of this because I have no other option. But no matter where you are on the spectrum, you must insist that you have some set of beliefs that you are retreating to in order to somehow cope with this problem. Don't you agree? And you may blame someone for getting in the way of your beliefs and what should be done being appropriately, effectively executed. But nonetheless, you are holding on to a hope of some kind. Masks come off, and what's slightly buried bursts through the surface. And I'll post you some resources if you want. You've probably seen some, and you probably would agree with some. And I love this conversation. These are my kinds of conversations. I love discourse. If we can't talk at some level of honesty and maybe a development of mutual trust when it comes to discerning what's going on in our culture and our world, then there's something missing that's important in community and civilization. Wouldn't you agree? So what's next? What's next is, and I'm going to speak right now in the contemporary, what's next is it seems to be that the curve is flattening. And we're seeing these three-tiered plans, right? Who's seen the three-tiered plans? And I'm like, okay, like I'm ready too. But I don't want to leave. If this is here, I don't want to leave until I get maximum discernment opportunity and potential from that opportunity. Because I want this time to form me and either stabilize the current beliefs that I have or adjust them appropriately so that I can be an influence in the world towards sanity and that thing that's, that little thing I like to call reality. So what's next in a contemporary way in the next weeks and months is that we'll have an opportunity to forget about this and go about our manageable way. But we also have the opportunity now to engage fully in discernment potential and build into ourselves wisdom and a will to prefer the good and the true over the false and the counterfeit. What's true in the long term is, just like I told you about Galen's plague in 165 at the beginning of our timeline. Now, there were dozens I had to choose from before Christ was born, like in the ancient times. Just like I told you about this one on the timeline 2,000 years ago, if this thing that we're living on survives, there'll be someone 2,000 years from now who will be talking about the coronavirus And I'm not saying that it will survive. I have no idea. Do you? I know I have some beliefs that are rooted in history and promises in the future. But what's true is, in this place, at this time, that what's happening now will happen again. So the question of discernment in times of pain, struggle, continues to offer itself for our consideration. The problem of pain. One of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, talks about the I'm going to use, C.S. Lewis would never use this term. Hope you're okay with it, bro. But he talks about the fact that men and women, cultures, are largely tone deaf when it comes to matters of importance and depth, the meaning of life, my purpose, who am I? What is this place? He says that we're largely tone deaf unless and until there is a time like we are living in right now. And he wrote in a book called The Problem of Pain, the fact that God, and for him it's the God of Christian creation, the biblical God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God whose son is Jesus Christ. So for him, for C.S., God is the one who now uses his divine potent megaphone to rouse a tone-deaf world in times like these. And he uses these times for that very purpose, to rouse us to the need for consideration of the most important questions of our lives and our future. And this is what he said about the problem of pain. He says, pain insists on being attended to. Wouldn't you agree? I just got stitches out, and I sliced my finger when I was filleting a pork chop. It was 11 days ago now. The problem with that was, the biggest problem was, it didn't happen on the front end of the cooking experience. It happened when those suckers were at their juiciest and ready to be eaten. So I had pain upon pain. I had the pain of a super sharp knife transecting the tip of my finger, and the pain of knowing that I wouldn't be able to enjoy those at their full potential until an hour and a half later when I got back from getting my stitches. Do you know that pork chops, no matter how beautifully they're cooked and ready at that moment, they're never the same 10 minutes later? Yeah, it's pain. Pain insists on being attended to. When I sliced my finger, I had no interest in eating a pork chop. I went right to the rescue of my poor finger. Pain insists on being attended to. And this is what he says about the various methods of communication from God. God whispers to us in our pleasures. And what he doesn't mean is that God's going, isn't it great that everything's going so wonderfully for you? I'm going to make sure that your path is strewn with rose petals and level ground. That's not what he means. What he means is, when things are going very well for us, according to our script, we can't really hear from God, nor are we interested in. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences. Isn't that true? When you're about to jump the guardrails, doesn't God say, or something? So you might, if you don't believe, and you're like, man is an animal, and he's just a material set of chemical responses, I don't know what you do with conscience. But I would still offer, you know what ought and what ought not be done. Isn't that true? C.S. Lewis himself called that the problem of oughtness. God speaks to us and says, or our conscience speaks to us and says, that might not be a good idea. But here is his method for speaking to tone-deaf, surface-level, non-discerning creatures. But he shouts to us in our pains. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And man, is there a megaphone of opportunity, volume coming at us right now? Wouldn't you agree? Now, some of us, the apex of that shouting, like, hey, was probably about a week ago. And once we started to see the cresting of the hill and a move back toward quote-unquote normalcy, then that volume may be decreasing. So let's take advantage of this time. So C.S. Lewis has God in mind, but I want to offer that everyone has a God in mind. So the question of God for everybody, it doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum, just hear me out. Hear me out. The question of God is not a question of if, but a question for all of us of who or what. And this is what I mean. Martin Luther said this about the question of God. To have a God means to have something in which the heart trusts completely. I think that's on your screen. To have a God means to have something in which the heart trusts completely. Every one of us has something that our heart trusts or wants to trust completely. I would say if you're someone on the scale of there is no God, then you are trusting in the ingenuity and capacity of the human machine now as a collective moving to a place that we will figure out. We, as the highest form of intellectual development, will figure out how to make sure these kinds of things never happen in the future. So for an atheistic worldview, the God, I would say little g, because you wouldn't allow a capital G, little g is the evolutionary materialistic advancement of intellect towards a utopian preferred outcome. I'd love to have some feedback on that. I love the conversation. But without transcendence, without some authority, without some outside myself, creative, intellectual, powerful entity to whom I can speak, to whom I can relate, to whom I can ask, to whom I can cry out, I'm definitely left with the God of my own making, in the sense of he, she, it is a human machine moving towards intellectual, physical, medical, technological perfection. And I would say that for many of us, technology is actually a sub-god, meaning that we are so highly advanced in the thing. Like I'm speaking to you right now, and I'm joyfully doing so through technological advancement. To have a God means to have something in which the heart trusts completely. So I think that's kind of a proposition I want to leave dangling for now as we finish up. But again, this is a time of discernment opportunity. So if you'll remember, Samuel Johnson said that discernment is the combination of education toward what's right and what's wrong, and now knowing what's good and true or what's bad and counterfeit, we have the will to say, I've chosen incorrectly. And we are willing to adjust, or maybe even 180 our beliefs according to what we know to be good and true. It's a difficult thing for an adult, by the decision of her or his will, to admit everything I know could possibly be wrong. Difficult thing. I know. The power to tell the good from the bad, the genuine from the counterfeit, and to prefer the good and the genuine to the bad and the counterfeit. So I want to go on a little further. In other words, in this time of discernment, in all times of discernment, but here we are in one of the deepest opportunities, discernment involves both wisdom and will. The wisdom to evaluate truth claims and the will to adjust our beliefs toward truth, or toward a little thing I like to call reality. Effective discernment must take precedent and priority over wanting something to be so or not wanting something to be so. That's where the will comes in. Effective discernment takes precedent and priority over wanting something to be so or not wanting it to be so. So I'm about to give you your first truth claim of the series. Ready? I'm a Christian, and I believe the Bible is God's word. I don't live in fantasy land, I don't believe. I believe that the biblical text is the best mirror and the best descriptor of both past, present, and future realities. Now, come to life in the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you a truth claim in this time of Corona that has to do with the place we're living in right now. A place that I say is riddled with pandemic, and everybody said. We've seen it in the past. We see it in the present. And I can promise you it will continue into the future. So here's my first truth claim from a letter to a church in Rome by someone who engaged Jesus directly. His name was Paul. Is it possible that this description right here, these few little lines contain both reality and hope? Not hope in fantasy, but hope in reality. Romans 8:22, chapter 8, verse 22. I just have to stop before I read. Some of you have said the Bible is bunk. I hope that you have actually researched and used wisdom and discernment to disprove the claims of the text itself and the claims of extra-biblical, that means outside the Bible, scholars and literary experts who could validate or invalidate the history of the text before you make that statement. See, that's kind of what happens in our non-corona world when we just hold on to these claims that we've drunk in streams of how we see the world from Twitter or from celebrities. Please don't do that. Not celebrities. Mm-mm. See, celebrity has a way of taking me into some other place that's not reality. And everybody said. So, please just listen. I'm about to provide some opportunity for discernment and hope. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. Is she groaning? Is she groaning now? Has she groaned in the past? And she will groan in the future until. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Does a woman in the pains of childbirth groan? Ladies, is this too soft a word? Is groan too soft a word? Yeah, should it be scream excruciatingly? I could actually do that and apply it to this text. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, screaming excruciatingly, exclaiming painfully, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time, which now indicates that there is a time in the future when the child will be born, when there will be a new arrival. And this is the truth claim of biblical history, that we will experience these things, and they will be stridently painful. But if we will orient ourselves through wisdom and will, we recognize that we make it through these times, not as a matter of wishful thinking or trust in the human engine, but something much more potent, much more deep, much more lasting, and much more of an anchor. And that is the promise that the creation, as promised, will give birth because of the Creator to a brand new tomorrow. And this is the truth claim of the biblical text. I'm going to pray now. Please don't make a meme of me if you're someone on the other end of the spectrum. Father, we trust you. We trust you as Creator. We trust you as the one who now has this creation in subjection to pain, for really good reasons that we can't understand. But we must be educated on the good and the bad. We must be educated on the true and the counterfeit. And then we must be willing to bend our will toward the true, toward the good, and really toward the beautiful. Father, I pray that this time has been helpful for us as we evaluate with discernment where we are, where we've been, and the possibility of where we must go. And we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, I want you to welcome, type it in, welcome Mike O'Brien, the chair of the Journey Bible Fellowship Executive Board. Mr. O'Brien, sir.
Thank you. Well, as Mitch said, I'm Mike O'Brien. I'm the chairman of the executive board here at The Journey. You may be wondering why you've seen other board members come up and do the final closing prayer of services over the last few weeks. Well, we've really done this for a couple of different reasons. One, we want you to know who the board members are. We also want you to know that we're still connected, even though we're separated. In fact, I've been reaching out to many of you over the last few weeks just to do a check-in, to see how you're doing, to see if there's anything that you need. I've done that so that you continue to feel connected to the Journey family. As I thought about this message series and the title, Where is God in this Coronavirus World?, I decided I'd look around my little world and see where I saw God working, and so I want to share with you what I've saw. I saw my wife Bambi demonstrating a small amount of love by wiping the groceries before they came into the house, just to prevent any potential contamination. Small signs of love. I've experienced a long drive in the country can renew my appreciation for God's creation and lift up my spirits. I've seen people gather together, families, and spend more time together. And sometimes it's crazy, and sometimes it's some anxiety, but I'm also seeing them really enjoy the time that they're able to spend together. And in fact, Bambi and I have only had one argument in the last 3 weeks, so it's going great. I've seen people also take steps to deepen their faith, and many of you are participating in Mitch's daily Bible study in the book of Mark. I've also seen people change their attitude about people who serve them on a daily basis. These people are now getting the respect that they've always deserved but seldom received. I've seen my own prayer life change. I've seen me praying more often. I'm praying for doctors and nurses and first responders, grocery workers, truckers who are moving food and supplies around the country, and especially praying for those who have lost loved ones in this season. I've seen the sunrises and sunsets that remind me that God is still in control. I've seen God add to our numbers here, our Journey family, through the birth of Chris and Sarah's daughter, Neva. In Corinthians, Paul provides some instruction to us. And so for you pipeliners, you should remember this. In chapter 2, he talks about things that we should avoid. But in chapter 3, it's things that we should pursue. So let me read out of Corinthians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Do you need a little more patience and compassion and kindness in your world? You see, God still works through his people, just like you and me, as we continue to align ourselves with the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to take a few minutes and think about how is God working through you in your world. So let's take a minute to ponder that, and then I'll pray for us. Dear Father, Lord, we ask that you help us close ourselves in your compassion, your kindness, your humility, your gentleness, and your patience, and not our own. Lord, we pray that we would use these gifts to serve others in this time. Lord, we pray for wisdom of our leaders who are making decisions about when and how this country is going to open up. So we pray for that wisdom. We pray for wisdom for ourselves and our own family about how we're going to continue to protect ourselves and protect our families. Lord, I also pray that this is a season that would drive people to you as they look at what they believe in, Lord, and maybe even question that they would be drawn to you. Lord, I know you love us. I know that you're still in control, and I thank you for that. Lord, I lift up these prayers in your Son's precious name. Amen.